Verse 15, like a roaring lion and a charging bear is a wicked ruler over poor people. Okay, I don't know if there's a lot to explain there. I just was wondering, every time I read these things, I think of, are there any scriptural examples of these? And there's plenty. There's King Saul. He was like a roaring lion and a charging bear against the people, as even God had said in 1 Samuel that he was going to, this king was going to take and take and take and take and take and take and take. And he says, and you will cry. And then King Rehoboam, he was a wicked ruler. He was a roaring lion, a charging bear. And of course, Ahab and his wife Jezebel, they were wicked rulers. But then I start thinking about just world history, not just biblical history, but not just Israel history, but in the world. And we have our Hitlers and Lenins and Stalins and all of such people. These were like roaring lions and charging bears. But it says here in verse 15 that it's as a wicked ruler over poor people. So a wicked ruler wouldn't be these things over rich people. No, I think that the reason that the poor people are brought up here is that, you know, a roaring lion and a charging bear, that's the last thing you see before you see God. You know, this is the end. It's over. And you put a wicked ruler over poor people, you know, the poor people will have no hope whatsoever. And so verse 16, a ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor, but he who hates covetousness will prolong his days. The reason that rulers oppress, make it difficult on the people, is because they're covetous. And that's as it says here. See, if you hate covetousness, then of course you're going to rule a lot longer. But that's what rulers do. It's like, I think the reason, how many of them got there, I always talk about our political world. You know, they get there by greed, by, you know, wanting more power. And when you get to the top, it's just like that's still never enough. And so there's so much of that, the covetousness in all the rulers over the whole world, really. They want more stuff. They want more power. They want more money. They want all of these things, and it results in oppression for the people. And so, you know, and this is easy for us to sit here and say, yeah, those rotten rulers. But the fact remains that each one of us are rulers over something. And if we rule with an eye to get more for ourselves, then we are going to be in trouble with God. But if we rule with an eye to bless those that we've been put in charge of, then the Lord will bless it. He'll prolong it. He will do incredible things. And so yeah, don't just take these things and say, well, those darn rulers, you know how they are. No, that's us. Verse 17, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. Let no one help him. Kind of a funny verse here. Look at verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. And notice there in verse 17 now, a man burdened with bloodshed will flee into a pit. What is he doing fleeing into a pit if he is burdened with bloodshed? A person who's burdened with bloodshed is just covered with guilt over the fact that he has killed somebody. This is a murderer who doesn't want to show his face anymore. And so he hides himself. And the proverb says, don't help that guy. Don't go over there and pat him on the head and say, oh, you poor thing. It is amazing to me how sinners will play the victim. You know, as if they're being treated unfairly. I love those specials on TV that you can watch of these guys in death row. You know, they've murdered several people. They've, you know, murdered their families and such, and now they're sitting there on death row. They're saying, it's horrible, man. They only give us a couple meals a day, you know, and I'm sitting here. This is just sad. And they've got the TV reporters on them saying, isn't this horrible what we're doing to these guys? And suddenly, he's the victim. But the Bible says, you know what? No, don't do that. Let no one help him. What is going to help him? Back to verse 13. Whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. That's the answer. I was just talking, Diane and I were talking about Judas this morning. You know, and there's that thing we do in our head, like, would Judas, I mean, had he come back to Jesus, would Jesus have forgiven him? And what? The answer is absolutely yes. But Judas felt so bad for what he had done, what did he do? He isolated himself and then he killed himself. He didn't know what to do with the guilt, even though he had been with Jesus all those years. And so often people don't know what to do with their guilt, and they're driven to do the exact opposite of what God has called us to do with guilt. We still do with guilt what Adam and Eve did with the very first guilt. Hide. But you see somebody hiding in their guilt, you say, you know what? Why don't you confess that to the Lord? Why don't you come clean with the Lord? Encourage them to do that. But whatever you do, don't say, yeah, you poor thing. It's so hard to, you know, to sin like you do and then hide in a hole like you do. Here, let me bring you a sandwich. No, we're not going to do that. I will say, though, that one more thing on this is that one big reason why we don't want to do that is because if we pat somebody on the head and go, yeah, to them in the middle of their sin, then that would probably prevent them from ever thinking that they need to repent. And you can do more damage for them eternally than you would ever do by just letting them go and letting them do his thing. So, anyway. Verse 18. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved, but he who is perverse in his ways will suddenly fall. As you know, that's like a no-brainer, but I do want to say it's kind of backwards from what Jesus brought us. Look at this again. Whoever walks blamelessly will be saved. Well, according to the law and according to what God gave the Jews, it is that you do this and you're going to be okay. You do this, you'll be okay. You do this, you're going to be, don't do that, and you're going to be okay. Don't do that. And so, in other words, walk blamelessly, and you're going to be okay. Well, you look at the history of Israel, the history of mankind, and you think the Jews would have figured it out generation after generation, saying, you know, just kind of looking around saying, any of us ever walk blamelessly yet? Anybody? You know, maybe a couple of guys, but it was really only by God's grace that they did. Now, when Jesus came, offered us salvation, it kind of switches the wording around to this: whoever is saved will walk blamelessly. Because you can't walk blamelessly unless you're saved. Blamelessly does not mean perfectly, by the way. Blamelessly is to live a life that no one can accuse you of anything. No one can say, well, you know, I know so-and-so. You know, I know that he did this and this and this. No one can do that to you. And as far as the your sins, whatever it is, that, you know, when you stumble and fall, because every one of us does, but when you stumble, that, you know, you go back to that other thing, verse 13 again, and you come clean so that nobody could come against you. And so that's what it is to be blameless. But we don't even want to walk blamelessly until we're saved. And that's the amazing thing about it. That's the amazing thing about God's grace. It's awesome. And so, verse 19, he who tills his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows frivolity will have poverty enough. but who has the old King James Bible with you? It, doesn't that say something totally different than follows frivolity?
Well, it seemed like all of them have been saying something different.
Kind of like, the wording is so difficult in the old King James, and so that's why. But look at verse 19. But he who follows what?
He tilleth his land shall have plenty of
grain. Right. He who follows after vain persons. He who, and when you look up the Hebrew in this, frivolity is not just frivolity, it is frivolous people. It's vain people. It's empty people in the Hebrew. So it's talking about the friends you keep. If you are about the business that God has given you, that's tilling the land, you know, you're going to be taken care of. Everything's going to be fine. But if you'd rather just go out and party with your knucklehead friends, then all you can get is poverty. You'll have enough of it, too. I like the wording here. You'll have poverty enough. Like if there's ever enough poverty. But and so this is really about who you're hanging with and or you know what you're doing with what God gave you. And verse 20 follows that. A faithful man will abound with blessings. That's the one who tills his land. That's the one who is just faithfully going about what God has called him to do, whatever that may be. But he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. Another enemy to our blessings. This is an enemy to our blessings. An enemy to our plenty. Is get-rich-quick schemes. We want enough. Well, it seems that we're Americans, so we want more. We always want more. And what happens? There's a get-rich-quick scheme somewhere. You find it in the newspapers. You find them on the internet. They'll spam them to you. They will. You see on the TV, the infomercials. You know, some guy says, I want you to buy my book. My book only $9.95. And you will, you know, and in 3 months, you will be bringing in 25-figure income, you know. And I'm thinking, he's the only guy that's bringing in that kind of income from the idiots that are buying his book. But get-rich-quick schemes are tailored to lazy people. Oh, what's the other one? Lose weight fast. I love that. I love that. It says you lose 50 pounds in 2 weeks without dieting and sitting on your couch watching Oprah. It tells you that you can do this. I'm thinking to myself, that's my kind of weight loss program. Because I don't want to work for anything. None of us do. We are lazy by nature. And so, what comes across our plate every day, us lazy people, saying, you mean I could have $2 million in 2 weeks? Well, let me read the proverb again. He who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. And sometimes the punishment is the scam itself. You know, there it is. You meant to get rich, and you know you've just lost everything to this company that said they were going to give you everything, and you keep trying to call, and the number's been disconnected. You know. So there's your punishment, but also just the punishment of prolonging laziness. I have an old friend. Had an old friend. He was a professional lazy man. I had never seen anybody work so hard to prevent himself from working. He would work out so many schemes just to try to stay away from work. It was amazing. He was the most lazy man I have ever known. I may be lazier than him because I won't even work out any schemes to... I have an eye for the lazy. You know, when Jesus said, you know, you don't be judging people. They got a speck in their eye when you got a big old plank in your eye. You know, in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus is talking about that, the speck and the plank are made out of the same material. And it is amazing how we are so, we see so clearly our sins in other people. And it could be just one little teeny tiny piece of what is so big in us. And we're right on top of it. Hey, look at that guy. Look at that lazy guy. Oh, that guy drives me crazy. He's so lazy. You know, because we cannot stand to see ourselves in a mirror. And truly, I am one of the most lazy men I've ever known. And but because of that, and I know my wife would be over there defending me and trying to, say, no, you're not. You're not lazy. Yeah, I am. On the things that I need to do, I'm very diligent. But it's not natural. There are things about our personalities. We have certain characteristics that are just built in our DNA that are plainly sinful. When you know where your favorite sin lies, it's at that point you just keep an eye on it and keep working against it, and which I have to do every day. I was raised to be a lazy man. Somebody put a guitar in my hand when I was 12, and that was the end of that. Anyway, so stop with the get rich. A faithful man will abound with blessings. And then back in verse 19, who tills his land will have plenty of bread. It's the day-to-day, mundane, walking with God, doing the job that you do. And you don't get very much money at it, but the Lord will bless you. Just be faithful to work. Be faithful. That's all. And so verse 21. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread, a man will transgress. That's kind of a funny thing. Just trying to find the connection between the first and second part of that verse just makes my brain twist out. But I think what is being said here is that when we defy our conscience, when we do something that we just know maybe we shouldn't do that, like favor somebody in judgment, right? While that is a very natural thing for us to do, because we do have our favorite people now, don't we? And if somebody were to come to me, one of my favorite people and one of my not so favorite people, and they have a dispute, you see, God's word says, don't do it, Kevin. Do not favor that guy. Why? Because if you rationalize this, well, I just know his character and stuff, you know. If you rationalize this, then what's going to happen is that then you're going to work your way to a point where even for the smallest things, you'll find some rationale for sin. This was not that, you know, it wasn't, English language, it's so hard. To back up. It's easy for us to say, I would never sin just for a crust of bread, right? However, if we sin in the smallest way and we rationalize it, that makes the next sin easier. And it is our nature to say, this is fine, this is fine, this is fine, this is fine. And maybe this doesn't feel so fine, but if you keep doing it, you get used to the way it feels, and then pretty soon it feels fine. And then you go to the next sin and the next sin, and pretty soon you're lying about everything. Something so small, you would cheat just for an extra piece of bread. And so, don't show partiality. Just be upright in all your dealings. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. That's another one, same as verse 20. He doesn't know that poverty, an evil eye. Verse 23. He who rebukes a man will find more favor afterward than he who flatters with the tongue. This needs to go on our walls. This needs to go on everywhere, because we are so afraid to hurt our brother's feelings by telling them that they're in sin. We just let it go. Let it go. It's okay. God will take care of it. Yeah, unfortunately, God has given us, like Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, you know, find your brother in sin, you who are more spiritual, you know, spirit of gentleness, let him know. We don't like those verses. I don't want to rebuke anybody because he might not like me anymore. I don't want to rebuke anybody because I don't want to hurt his feelings. And what if he leaves the church? I don't want to rebuke anybody. So instead, let's just put our arm around a guy and say everything's fine. Everything's good. Because it'll keep him around. Rebukes will result in fruit. But notice this word, and this is the word that we need to really notice, afterward. I have rebuked people, and it did not go good. It did not go good at all. But later, people have come to me and said, wow, thanks. I have been rebuked on several occasions. You know what rebukes feel like? It feels like somebody just stabbed you with a screwdriver. It hurts. It's sharp pain. I don't like it. I hate it. It embarrasses me that I would have to be rebuked because I'm full of pride. If you've ever been rebuked, I just want to say, get over the sting and then say to the Lord, Lord, that's true, isn't it? I need to hear that, don't I, Lord? Or maybe it was a false rebuke. You ever have those people that love to rebuke? Some people love it. They think it's their gift. And they go person to person just rebuking the life out of the church, you know. And I'll tell you, rebukes, you know, I don't know how many times I've rebuked people. I think I could count them on both hands over the 20 years I've been saved. I think 10 times, really, I've sat down with somebody and rebuked them in 20 years. Now, some people probably thought they'd been rebuked when I just encouraged them. Because, quite frankly, I do see a difference. But some people don't. But what I'm saying is that, it's not a deal where we just look for reasons to rebuke people and all of that. But when it is there in front of us, do it. Because it will not only be good for that person. Do you not love that person? It will be good for that person. It will be good for the church. It will be good for you. I know, but it's hard. We'd rather smooth things over than, sometimes it stirs something up. But that favor comes afterward. Sometimes it never comes. But don't expect the person you rebuke to suddenly just say, oh, wow, dude, you're totally right. I'm so sorry. All right, everything's all roses now. It seldom happens that way. So remember, you'll find more favor afterward. And verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same as companion to a destroyer. Yeah. First of all, robbing is, that's stealing. Okay, you're not supposed to do that. And then also doing this to your father or your mother, that's also not honoring your father and mother, which means you break two big commandments with just one fell swoop. Yet that is what the Pharisees had done, as Jesus busts them in Mark chapter 7. He says, you guys, you make up so many rules and regulations around the law that you work out loopholes in order for you to be able to sin and say that it's not sin, just as you do with your parents. That, you know, that what I was supposed to give to you, well, it's Corbin. It is a gift to God. I've dedicated that to God. I can't give it to you. In other words, your parents are in need. Your parents are in great need, and you have what they need. And then you say, oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know. I realize you're living in the dirt and you don't have any food, and I live in my mansion. But I dedicated this mansion to the Lord. I can't go and give any of it to you. It would be a sin. Do you want me to sin against God just to help you? And the Pharisees would do this. All in the name of religion. All in the name of a relationship with God, they'd find ways to steal from Mom and Dad. And so it is with us. So often we can try to loophole God's word or loophole just some sort of spirituality that favors us and just gives nothing to others. So, yep, companion to a destroyer. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, and he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Pride and trusting in the Lord are two totally different things. You cannot be a proud person and trust God at the same time. It's when we're in our most humble state, when we really trust the Lord, because we kind of have to. It's funny, you know, my wife and I went through a thing, you know, a few years where it was horrible. We were going through a really bad time. And people were so funny. They would come to us and say, wow, you know what? Your faith really just blows me away. The way you trust in the Lord like this. You know, and I would always just give that dirty look to them and shake my head. Say, hey, I didn't choose to trust in the Lord. I want things easy. I want things, I want everything here and now. I don't want difficulty in my life. And it just so happens that God has dangled my life over a ledge. I don't have any choice but to trust God. You start thinking about it, think, man, that's not a bad situation to be in sometimes if the Lord's dangling you over that ledge. Because you lose all pride. You lose everything. And all you got left is, oh God, help me. And there's no better place any of us could ever be. And it's amazing. As soon as you're back in, you're not dangling over that ledge, and you're starting to get things around you and everything's getting settled, you start getting prideful again, you know. Well, I was pretty smart the way I was dangling over the edge, and I think now I've really worked on my humility to the point I can be very proud of it. And anyway, so trusting in God and pride, those are two totally different things. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, verse 26, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Ah, so that means that there is a difference between walking wisely and trusting in your heart, which means that all Disney movies are teaching you how to be a fool. My kids get all these kid movies. We get over to Figueritos and we get all these, you know, family movies, and we bring them home and we're watching these things. My kids can spot it too. They're hilarious. You know, they just like the whole kid atmosphere and the family atmosphere of these things. But there's always the message. And the message is to believe in yourself and follow your heart. And that's really because the hero of the story got to be the hero because he followed his heart. And, you know, sometimes I'll walk in on one of these movies. I'm going, what's this movie? I haven't seen this one. Sarah's watching it. She goes, oh, it's just the same as the rest of that other garbage. They're telling us to believe in ourselves and follow our heart. Yeah. My 12-year-old. I mean, right on. Right on, kid. You're getting it. But I don't know why I'm putting this garbage in front of you and paying a dollar for it. I'll talk to the Lord about that. Maybe I need some fixing. But that's what the world is telling you. Believe in yourself, follow your heart. Believe in yourself, follow your heart. Believe in yourself, follow your heart. And the Bible says, he who trusts in his own heart's a fool. Why? Because it tells us in Jeremiah, what is that, chapter 9? Is it chapter 9? Why can't I figure chapter 17? Jeremiah chapter 17. Verse. Oh, stop it, you Bible scholars. This is so funny. This is like not knowing where the born again verse is. This is a common one, and I am just losing it. I am losing it. It's in chapter 17, right? Tell me. Yes, I was right. It is chapter 17. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. It's verse 9. Who can know it? That is the condition of man's heart. When you follow your heart, you know what happens when I follow my heart? Well, you don't want to know. It's just that our hearts are deceitful. They don't. Here's another thing. Proverbs chapter 3, right? We all know, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, right? In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Next thing it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. It's like we seem to think that whatever we think or whatever we feel, that has to be right. Why? Because I think it and I feel it. How self-absorbed and self-deifying can that be? And we live in a world today where everybody is encouraged to feel what they feel, to think what they think. That's valid for you. That's your path. I've got mine. My path is I'm the greatest one, and yours is you're the greatest one? Well, I beg to differ, but it's okay. To walk wisely means you do not trust your own heart. You do not follow after your feelings. To walk wisely is to just put truth and logic out before you. In fact, it's interesting, in chapter 6 of Ephesians, in the armor of God, the first item on the list is the waistband of truth. And truth in our hearts, a lot of times, they're just going opposite directions. So, big message here, one of my favorite soapboxes. Do not believe in yourself and do not follow your heart. Do not do this. I did it for 28 years and, you know, look where it got me. And then I got saved. And he picked me up. You know, sometimes though, you know, as you're reading through the word, sometimes it defies your heart, doesn't it? It just comes right against your heart. So wait a minute, I've always believed this and now the Bible's telling me that. Well, all right, are you going to trust your heart or are you going to walk wisely? All right, enough of that. Verse 27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. We don't like that one, especially us because we like our stuff. And, you know, we have a lot of good excuses for not giving to the poor because we have our bills to pay and we have... you know, we have learned here in the United States, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm only picking on everybody, okay? So don't take this personal. Don't get offended. But we tend to, as Americans, we tend to make this much money, and so we will work our standard up to that. If we get a raise, that means we can get more stuff. That's the way we think. Instead of, well, having a standard that is below what we make, that maybe we would be able to give to those who are less fortunate. And so, giving. You know, I believe that when we give, that is the closest we can be to being like God. Because God so loved the world. How did he demonstrate that love? He gave. He gave, oh, he didn't just give a 10 spot in the offering box. He gave his son. When we give, it is then that we're most like God. Because that's how love is demonstrated. Easy to get busted here. James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? I do want to say this, though. This doesn't mean give to everybody. We're told in 1 Timothy that, you know, there are those who are scammers. Don't give it to scammers. You can still be discerning on who needs. But here, the most important people are those who are of the faith, those in the fellowship, our family members in the church. Those are the ones we take care of first. 1 John 3, 16 through 18, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. We also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. You can't really tell love by what people say, but by what they do. It's so easy to say, I love you, man. I love you all. Oh, I have a deep feeling of love for you. We used to know a guy who talked like that all the time. He did. Oh, I love you, man. He had a real, you know, I think he did the original voice for Mickey Mouse or something. But he said, I love you, man. Oh, I love you, man. And he was always there. Oh, Pluto. Oh. So, Proverbs 21:13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. I just think this is something that probably needs to sink into all of us, myself included. My wife and I have discussed such things actually this summer, and the Lord has put some little adjustments. And now, you know, we'll see what the Lord does with that. You know, to where we can give to those who are in need. My wife and I are not the richest people in the world, but we certainly have a lot more than so many people in this world. So, anyway, I don't think about ways, pray about ways that you could just even give very little. Remember the widow's mite, you guys who are poor, right? Remember the widow's mite. Jesus said, oh, guys, look at the lady, look at that lady, look at that lady. What? She clink, puts a penny in the box, you know. Said she gave it all. She gave a penny. And it bought so much more in heaven than the thousands that the Pharisees were putting in. So pray about a way, you know, that we can give of ourselves. See what the Lord would have you do. And also how fun it is. It's fun. When the wicked arise, men hide themselves, but when they perish, the righteous increase. Well, I don't know why we got to repeat a verse 12 there. When the righteous rejoice, there's great glory, but when the wicked arise, men hide themselves. All right. You know, I guess before I was talking about how Ahab and Jezebel were in power, and so Jezebel was off killing prophets, and so what did the prophets do? They were hiding in caves, and then Elijah himself went and hid in a cave by himself, and that's what happens when wicked people are ruling. But let's go ahead this week and turn that around and say, you know, Lord, what kind of ruler am I? you know, those of us bosses and those of us parents, you know, do my kids hide from me? Do my kids run from me? Oh no, here he comes. there's my daughter's trembling under the bed. Or are we righteous leaders? Do we serve those that we are in charge of?